August 13th. Our reading in the Old Testament today will be from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 5. We'll begin at verse 14, and we'll read through chapter 7, verse 73. Here's an overview of what we'll be reading about. In Nehemiah chapter 5, now the enemy attacks from inside the nation, and Nehemiah must deal with selfishness and greed among his people. The wealthier Jews took advantage of the famine and economic crisis to exploit their own people. How did Nehemiah respond? Well, he was angry. See, there is a righteous anger against sin that itself is not sinful. Although it's difficult not to get angry with people, we must try to focus on what they do rather than who they are. A person who lacks anger may also lack conviction and courage. It was not Nehemiah's practice to exercise leadership without first thinking things through. No doubt he also prayed for God's wisdom. Once he decided what to do, well, he did it. He appealed to their love and their devotion to the Word of God. He reminded them of the fear of God and their witness to the enemy. Had Nehemiah not been an unselfish and sacrificing man, he could not have appealed as he did. He had helped the people generously and did not take advantage of his position as governor. A clear conscience is a mighty weapon in God's hands. And as we read today in Nehemiah chapter 6, we see that as long as God's people sin against one another, the enemy can rest. But as soon as sin has been dealt with, the enemy must attack once more. Here's some weapons he uses. Guile. Beware when the enemy is smiling and holding out his arms to hug you. We must say no to invitations that compromise our witness and take us away from the great work God has called us to. There were also family informers opposing the work. But Nehemiah was a true shepherd and not a hireling. See, he was not going to flee no matter what. The work was completed in a record 52 days, and God was glorified. And now, let's begin our reading today in the Old Testament. August 13th, Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 14, through chapter 7, verse 73a. I, Nehemiah, would like to mention that for the entire 12 years that I was governor of Judah, from the 20th until the 32nd year of the reign of King Artaxerxes, neither I nor my officials drew on our official food allowance. This was quite a contrast to the former governors who had laid heavy burdens on the people, demanding a daily ration of food and wine, besides a pound of silver. Even their assistants took advantage of the people. But because of my fear of God, I did not act that way. I devoted myself to working on the wall and refused to acquire any land. And I required all my officials to spend time working on the wall. I asked for nothing, even though I regularly fed 150 Jewish officials at my table, besides all the visitors from other lands. The provisions required at my expense for each day were one ox, six fat sheep, and a large number of domestic fowl. And every 10 days, we needed a large supply of all kinds of wine. Yet, I refused to claim the governor's food allowance because the people were already having a difficult time. Remember, O my God, all that I have done for these people, and bless me for it. When Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies found out that I had finished rebuilding the wall and that no gaps remained, though we had not yet hung the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me a message asking me to meet them at one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But I realized they were plotting to harm me, so I replied by sending this message to them. I am doing a great work. I cannot stop to come and meet with you. 4 times they sent the same message, and each time I gave the same reply. The 5th time, Sanballat's servant came with an open letter in his hand, and this is what it said. Geshem tells me that everywhere he goes, he hears that you and the Jews are planning to rebel, and that is why you are building the wall. According to his reports, you plan to be their king. He also reports that you have appointed prophets to prophesy about you in Jerusalem, saying, "Look, there is a king in Judah." You can be very sure that this report will get back to the king. So I suggest that you come and talk it over with me. My reply was, "You know you are lying. There is no truth in any part of your story. They were just trying to intimidate us, imagining that they could break our resolve and stop the work. So I prayed for strength to continue the work. Later, I went to visit Shemaiah, son of Deliah, and grandson of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home. He said, 'Let us meet together inside the temple of God and bolt the doors shut. Your enemies are coming to kill you tonight.' But I replied, 'Should someone in my position run away from danger? Should someone in my position enter the temple to save his life? No, I won't do it.' I realized that God had not spoken to him, but that he had uttered this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. They were hoping to intimidate me and make me sin by following his suggestion. Then they would be able to accuse and discredit me. Remember, O my God, all the evil things that Tobiah and Sanballat have done, and remember Noadiah, the prophet, and all the prophets like her who have tried to intimidate me." So on October 2nd, the wall was finally finished, just 52 days after we had begun. When our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. During those 52 days, many letters went back and forth between Tobiah and the officials of Judah, for many in Judah had sworn allegiance to him because his father-in-law was Shechaniah, son of Erah, and because his son Johanan was married to the daughter of Meshulam, son of Berechiah. They kept telling me what a wonderful man Tobiah was, and then they told him everything I said, and Tobiah sent many threatening letters to intimidate me. After the wall was finished, and I had hung the doors in the gates, the gatekeepers, singers, and Levites were appointed. I gave the responsibility of governing Jerusalem to my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, for he was a faithful man who feared God more than most. I said to them, "Do not leave the gates open during the hottest part of the day, and while the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut and bar the doors. Appoint the residents of Jerusalem to act as guards, everyone on a regular watch. Some will serve at their regular posts, and some in front of their own homes." At that time, the city was large and spacious, but the population was small, and only a few houses were scattered throughout the city. So my God gave me the idea to call together all the leaders of the city, along with the ordinary citizens, for registration. I had found the genealogical record of those who had first returned to Judah. This is what was written there. Here is the list of the Jewish exiles of the provinces who returned from their captivity to Jerusalem and to the other towns of Judah. They had been deported to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. Their leaders were Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Seraiah, Rehaliah, Nahamane, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispar, Bigvai, Rehum, and Bahana. This is the number of men of Israel who returned from exile. The family of Perosh, 2,172. The family of Shephatiah, 372. The family of Arah, 652. The family of Pahath-Moab, descendants of Jeshua and Joab, 2,818. The family of Elam, 1,254. The family of Zattu, 845. The family of Zakkai, 760. The family of Bani, 648. The family of Bebai, 628. The family of Azgad, 2,322. The family of Adonikam, 667. The family of Bigvai, 2,067. The family of Adain, 655. The family of Ater, descendants of Hezekiah, 98. The family of Hashum, 328. The family of Bezai, 324. The family of Jorah, 112. The family of Gibar, 95. The peoples of Bethlehem and Netophah, 188. The people of Anathoth, 128. The people of Beth Asmaveth, 42. The peoples of Kiriath Jearim, Kephira, and Beeroth, 743. The peoples of Ramah and Geba, 621. The people of Michmash, 122. The people of Bethel and Ai, 123. The people of Nebo, 52. The citizens of Elam, 1,254. The citizens of Harim, 320. The citizens of Jericho, 345. The citizens of Lod, Hadid, and Ono, 721. The citizens of Sana'a, 3,930. These are the priests who returned from exile. The family of Jediah, through the line of Jeshua, 973. The family of Immer, 1,052. The family of Pashur, 1,247. The family of Harim, 1,017. These are the Levites who returned from exile. The families of Jeshua and Kadmiel, descendants of Hodaviah, 74. The singers of the family of Asaph, 148. The gatekeepers of the families of Shalum, Ater, Talmon, Akub, Hatita, and Shobai, 138. The descendants of the following temple servants returned from exile: Ziha, Hasufa, Taboath, Kiros, Siaha, Padon, Labana, Hagaba, Shalmai, Hanan, Gidel, Gehar, Reiah, Rizen, Nekoda, Gizam, Uza, Pasia, Bisai, Meunim, Nefusim, Bakbuk, Hakufa, Harher, Basluth, Mihaida, Harsha, Barkos, Sisera, Tima, Neziah, and Hatipha. The descendants of these servants of King Solomon returned from exile: Sotai, Safireth, Peruda, Ja'ala, Darkon, Gidel, Shephatiah, Hatil, Pokereth, Hazabaim, and Ammi. In all, the temple servants and the descendants of Solomon's servants numbered 392. Another group returned to Jerusalem at this time from the towns of Telmila, Telharsha, Kerub, Adan, and Immer. However, they could not prove that they or their families were descendants of Israel. This group included the families of Deliah, Tobiah, and Nekoda, a total of 642 people. Three families of priests, Hobiah, Hekaz, and Barzillai, also returned to Jerusalem. This Barzillai had married a woman who was a descendant of Barzillai of Gilead, and he had taken her family name. But they had lost their genealogical records, so they were not allowed to serve as priests. The governor would not even let them eat the priest's share of food from the sacrifices until there was a priest who could consult the Lord about the matter by means of sacred lots. So, a total of 42,360 people returned to Judah, in addition to 7,337 servants and 245 singers, both men and women. They took with them 736 horses, 245 mules, 435 camels, and 6,720 donkeys. Some of the family leaders gave gifts for the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 gold coins, 50 gold basins, and 530 robes for the priests. The other leaders gave to the treasury a total of 20,000 gold coins and some 2,750 pounds of silver for the work. The rest of the people gave 20,000 gold coins, about 2,500 pounds of silver, and 67 robes for the priests. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, along with some of the people, that is to say all Israel, settled in their own towns. August 13th. Now, as we turn our attention to our reading in the New Testament, we're looking into the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. Life is controlled by conscience, we'll see as we read the Bible today. Conscience is the judge within that commends us for doing right and condemns us for doing wrong. If we sin against our conscience, we do terrible damage to the inner person. Conscience is strengthened by knowledge. Your spiritual knowledge can be either a weapon to hurt people or a tool to build people. See, love knows when and how to yield to others without compromising the truth. William Cowper wrote, "Knowledge is proud that he has learned so much. Wisdom is humble that he knows no more." And with that, we begin today's reading from the New Testament. August 13th, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. Now let's talk about food that has been sacrificed to idols. You, Corinthians, think that everyone should agree with your perfect knowledge. While knowledge may make us feel important, it is love that really builds up the church. Anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much. But the person who loves God is the one God knows and cares for. So, now what about it? Should we eat meat that has been sacrificed to idols? Well, we all know that an idol is not really a god, and that there is only one God and no other. According to some people, there are many so-called gods and many lords, both in heaven and on earth. But we know that there is only one God, the Father, who created everything, and we exist for Him. And there is only one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom God made everything and through whom we have been given life. However, not all Christians realize this. Some are accustomed to thinking of idols as being real. So when they eat food that has been offered to idols, they think of it as the worship of real gods, and their weak consciences are violated. It's true that we can't win God's approval by what we eat. We don't miss out on anything if we don't eat it, and we don't gain anything if we do. But you must be careful with this freedom of yours. Do not cause a brother or sister with a weaker conscience to stumble. You see, this is what can happen. Weak Christians who think it is wrong to eat this food will see you eating in the temple of an idol. You know there's nothing wrong with it, but they will be encouraged to violate their conscience by eating food that has been dedicated to the idol. So because of your superior knowledge, a weak Christian for whom Christ died will be destroyed. And you are sinning against Christ when you sin against other Christians by encouraging them to do something they believe is wrong. If what I eat is going to make another Christian sin, I will never eat meat again as long as I live, for I don't want to make another Christian stumble. Today we'll be reading in Psalm chapter 33, verses 1 through 11. We'll learn about God's word in worship. We dare not separate worship from the word of God, for we must worship in truth. The better we know the scriptures, the better we'll be able to praise Him. We'll learn about God's word in creation. God spoke the universe into existence, and His word controls it. What a powerful word it is. Psalm 33, verses 1 through 11. Let the godly sing with joy to the Lord, for it's fitting to praise Him. Praise the Lord with melodies on the lyre. Make music for Him on the 10-stringed harp. Sing new songs of praise to Him. Play skillfully on the harp and sing with joy. For the word of the Lord holds true, and everything He does is worthy of our trust. He loves whatever is just and good, and His unfailing love fills the earth. The Lord merely spoke, and the heavens were created. He breathed the word, and all the stars were born. He gave the sea its boundaries and locked the oceans in vast reservoirs. Let everyone in the world fear the Lord, and let everyone stand in awe of him. For when he spoke, the world began. It appeared at his command. The Lord shatters the plans of the nations and thwarts all their schemes. But the Lord's plans stand firm forever. His intentions can never be shaken. Proverbs 21, verses 8 through 10. The guilty walk a crooked path. The innocent travel a straight road. It is better to live alone in the corner of an attic than with a contentious wife in a lovely home. Evil people love to harm others. Their neighbors get no mercy from them.